King Saul's faith, King Saul's faith, King Saul, the first king of Israel, the highest Christian leader of Christendom in his day, over 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, imagined that he was a Christian. He was a Pharisee. Yes, he even imagined that he was such a great Christian that he needed to kill any Christian in Israel who opposed him or opposed his false brand of Christendom. He imagined that he obeyed the Bible, the Holy Word of God, and the Ten Commandments. But he tragically never applied one word of them to himself and to his own life. No, he was a situational ethics Christian, a Pharisee who picked and chose which commandments he wanted to apply to his life according to the situation that he faced each day. A Pharisee. Yes, the sad fact and the tragic reality was that King Saul was not a true Christian at all, but rather was a Chino, a Christian in name only. He had a counterfeit faith, believing in a counterfeit Christ. Now, perhaps someone thinks this is too strong of a term, but Jesus openly condemned the Pharisees, the heads of his church at that time, that they were devils, serving their father, the devil. And King Saul was one of the earliest physical fathers of the Pharisees, that Jesus tells us what they are. Yes, for 60 years, Saul cunningly disguised himself as a Christian leader of Christianity, carefully imitating his master, who scripture tells us is able to so cunningly disguise himself that he often appears as an angel of light within Christianity, within the church itself. Oh, this morning we can know this horrific fact because the Bible records his 60 years of daily, relentless sins of Phariseeism against Christianity, until that day he in deep despair committed suicide by falling on his sword. He was the very opposite of a true Christian. He was a human devil secretly serving his master. And yes, we can know this because he spent 20 years relentlessly hunting and trying to kill Jesus, kill David, to whom Jesus Christ would be born 1,000 years later. But obviously, who was in David's loins, the promise of David? Yes, Saul and his master knew that if he killed David, Jesus Christ humanly could not be born. And oh, how he strove mightily toward that goal, how Satan and all of hell cheered and rejoiced as he relentlessly hunted Jesus Christ in the form of David and came within inches of his goal, so close that David could cut off a piece of Saul's royal robe without him even knowing of it. So close, so often, that David sometimes despaired of his life. And we read one day, he said, "I will perish one day at the hand of Saul." And no, King Saul was no Christian, though he pretended to be so. He most obviously had no true faith, none, zero, zilch. His faith was a fraud, placed in any one of the hundreds of counterfeit Christs that exist, all cunningly disguised as an angel of light. Yes, Saul had plenty of faith in himself and in his master, but none in Jehovah, the God of Scripture, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in reality, as we said, he spent all 60 years of his pathetic life battling against Israel's God, Jehovah, and against his son, Jesus Christ, in the form of David. Oh, what a great mystery this is, which we will try to explore in this morning's sermon. Yes, even though Saul was a Jew, a 30-some great-great-great-great-grandson of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like Esau, he in his heart obviously despised his birthright and privilege, and he willingly, callously sold his spiritual birthright very cheaply as he daily strove to serve his master, trying to keep one foot in wickedness and one foot in holiness, foolishly imagining that he could have both the world and heaven. He imagined that he could be saved by his works, like all Pharisees did. He did not need God's grace to save him. He did not need the blood of Jesus Christ to save him. The ultimate and the bitter reality was that King Saul never did believe God's word, never had love, never did any true good works, never did obey even one of God's 10 commandments, none, never. Everything he did was for outward appearances. There was no application of any Christian principles in his life and in his actions. Oh, he had plenty of high-sounding words. Just like at the time of Judges, he did whatever was right in his own eyes, not God's eyes. For at the deepest core of his being, King Saul simply hated God with the same hatred of his master, the same hatred of all Pharisees. He imagined he had faith. He imagined he was a good Christian, but he fell into the same tragic trap that so many in Christendom do even today, that having a form and an appearance of Christianity was enough, and that with a selective following of Scripture and a multiple choice 10 commandments, he could somehow deceive God. From the Bible, let us listen to Saul's communication with the evil one in the last 24 hours of his pathetic life. 1 Samuel 28, verse 7. Hear the word of God. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on another garment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up whom I shall name unto you. And the woman said it unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul has done, how that he has cut off all those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then hast thou laid a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul said to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to you for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto you? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophecy nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that if thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing that the Lord has departed from you, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord has done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord has rent the kingdom out of your hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord hath done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou be and thy sons be with me. The Lord shall also deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. And oh, what horrific words the Bible is speaking to us this morning today. How many, many disguises Satan is able to assume, even to be able to appear as Samuel and talking directly with Saul. What an evil darkness and tool of Satan is witchcraft, and how it consumed Saul as Christendom's leader. And that evil, what evil is all around us daily, ready to similarly consume us like it consumed Saul, consumed Christendom today in this generation. Now, this morning, we want to explore and compare King Saul's life to today's establishment Christendom of Pharisees, and see what is counterfeit Christianity, what counterfeit faith is, how the Pharisee doctrine differed from Christian doctrine. And we will look at this theme in three main points. The first point, Satan sitting in Moses' seat. The second point, Saul's devilishness revealed. The third point, Saul's relentless war against Jesus Christ. Now, in our first point, Satan sitting on Moses' seat. Yes, certainly King Saul initially appeared to be a sincere Christian and to have a great faith. He first appeared so admirable on the outside. He appeared so humble, so pious, so orthodox. His faith looked so authentic. He physically stood head and shoulders above the others of Israel. He appeared strong, a powerful leader, a kingly-looking leader. Yes, he looked perfectly fitted to be the king of Israel and the spiritual head of the Christian church, replacing Samuel of that time. But God does not look at the outward appearance. He looks into the heart and sees into the innermost being of a person. He weighs the heart, and King Saul's heart was found wanting. God looked into King Saul's heart and saw not a Christian heart, not a true faith, but a devilish heart, a heart is so cunningly crafted by Satan that it gave every human appearance of being true, but it was not. He was a Pharisee. He was a counterfeit Christian. He had the form, but he did not have the power. He had a false faith. He worshipped a counterfeit Christ. Yes, King Saul's life was actually Satan working in him from the beginning to the end. Scripture warns us that Satan, the father of lies, the father of Pharisees, can so cunningly disguise himself that he often appears even within the church as an angel of light. Imagine that. So much so that Satan's servants, such as this Pharisee King Saul, are often even elected as leaders, yes, even great leaders within the Christian church, within Christendom today. Yes, for 6,000 years, Satan has been able to so cunningly disguise himself and his evil servants. But it is especially prevalent today within Christendom in this last generation. Something or someone evil can appear so Christian on the outward surface, and yet be totally, totally wrong, like Saul. God tells us earnestly to examine the spirits, to compare them against his word. Sadly, this same error, this same misconception, especially prevails today in this wicked and perverse generation within Christendom especially. Tragically, all Israel is not Israel. All faith is not faith. All Christians are not Christians. Chinos, or Christian in name only, have not only existed within Christendom since the deep fall of Adam, but unbelievably, as I said, very often they have been the very dominant force, yes, an exceedingly dominant force within Christendom, within Christian leadership, within the church. How fiercely God has fought against this force. For they have been within Christendom and within Christendom's leadership. How fiercely God has fought against these agents and servants of Satan, who have in perfect disguise cunningly gained Moses' seat and are often even leading his church. God bitterly laments that incredible fact of their gaining such high positions is so often found within Christendom. Scripture tells us that evil has 1,000 different kinds of disguises, using hundreds of different counterfeit Christs. Satan knows he needs to deceive only 1% from the truth, 1% to lead Christians astray. Yes, Jesus mourns this extremely bitter fact, saying in Matthew 23, verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Yes, there they were, Pharisees, devils, leading in Jesus Christ, church leading in the temple, which was his father's house. Yes, the very seat, the highest seat of Christendom, the head of God's church, is where holy men were supposed to rule, supposed to sit, ruling righteously according to God's word. But instead, Jesus said, there were devils sitting in Moses' seat, in that Christian leadership church seat. Devils running and ruining God's church, working for Satan. And we need not be surprised that they ruined God's church 31 different times in history. For a devil's whole purpose is to ruin God's church. Obviously, devils could have no better way, no better position and place to ruin Christendom than to be seated in Moses' seat on the church's highest throne as its cunningly disguised leader. Oh, look at history. Oh, how much havoc, how much disaster, how much apostasy, how much evil these counterfeit Christian leaders, these Pharisees, have introduced into the church, especially in this wicked and perverse generation alone, coming from Pharisees, operating with situational ethics, having a multiple choice, Ten Commandments obeyers, yet sitting on Moses' seat. Now many claim to have a board of oversight over them, but often they are of the same spirit as they which they are supervising. Samuel's two evil sons served King Saul well and helped him intimidate Samuel into so much silence. The Bible tells us in Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, in our second point, Saul's devilishness revealed. King Saul was one of those type persons, a Pharisee, a Moses fraud. He was that agent and tool of Satan at that time period. Make no mistake, this is today a more vicious war than ever. It is a deadly war, an eternally significant war between heaven and hell. Today, how Satan and all of hell must have cheered and rejoiced 3,000 years ago as they watched Saul for 20 years pursue after, chase after David and come within a fraction of an inch of killing Jesus Christ. Oh, make no mistake, killing Jesus Christ in the loins of the person of David was exactly King Saul's ultimate goal, his lifetime goal, which he had received his orders from his master, the evil one. For all knew, if David could be killed, then Jesus humanly could not be born. Then God's grandmaster blueprint would fail. Yes, today, establishment Christendom is being destroyed before our eyes. We see it. Jesus Christ is being hidden today by counterfeit Christendom in much the same way as King Saul hid Christ, a false doctrine, a false faith, a false Christ. Yes, America is being destroyed before our eyes. Christendom is in deep trouble. America is in deep trouble. America is burning. Christendom is burning up. Just look around. Look around at the horrible things we are seeing developing everywhere in this world. It is unbelievable how all the forces of evil are mounted to destroy true Christendom today. That's what is happening. Yes, it is night time in the church. It is near midnight in wickedness. All the forces of hell stand ready today to destroy us, to destroy Christendom. Just as in King Saul's time, the same Phariseeism. Are we even paying attention anymore? Look around, churches are forced by the police to not have church services. Christians can't go to church. During the last year, the COVID pandemic was sent by God. Because Christendom has refused to repent of our Pharisaical apostasy of the Bible, our departure from the Reformation principles, it's our fault. The Equality Act will force Christians to choose between serving God and the Bible or serving man-made laws made up by the Supreme Court, which Satan has introduced. Yes, look around, what horrors we have become. We have become a homosexual nation, a transgender nation, a same-sex marriage nation, and we could go on. Look around at the horrors developing around us. The thunder clouds of God's judgment are hanging so low. This is Satan's work. This is God's judgment. Yet we have not repented. Oh, let us repent today. Oh, how our godly Christian forefathers, if they could miraculously come back to life today to see us, would howl in horror and thunder condemnation upon most of Christendom today. For we have abandoned Scripture, abandoned the Reformation principles, abandoned the teachings of the Holy Spirit to Christendom, and which the church has held for 6,000 years. Yes, even the elect are sleeping. Even the five wise virgins are sleeping. But God is not sleeping. His eye is upon us. He sees the apostasy in this Christendom generation. And yes, yes, he is hyper exceedingly angry. We may well fear that he is ready to destroy Christendom, destroy us for the 32nd time in history. Count them. When will we learn? Look around, it has already begun. Amos's famine is real for a generation. Make no mistake. Jesus Christ of Scripture is being hidden today within Pharisaical establishment Christendom, hidden behind high-sounding doctrines, beautifully delivered sermons, loud band music, multicolored church presentations, digitized glitz and glamour and strobe lights and whatever. An unscriptural Christ is presented in so much of Christendom, and the deadly, deepening silence of establishment Christendom's leaders. As Christendom is apostatizing from Scripture, and as it is being destroyed all around us, their silence tells us volumes of what a deep, deep night Christendom is in today. Woe, woe, woe to Christendom, to America. Wake up, wake up, wake up, sleeping 10 virgins. Do you not hear the footsteps of the bridegroom at the door? Run from King Saul's, the counterfeit Pharisaical Christendom, and flee to David's little cave in the wilderness where all the distressed went, but where Jesus Christ of Scripture is lifted up for beatitude sinners. Yes, as we said, tragically, 31 times in history, God has become so similarly utter. His church has become so corrupted with actual human devils sitting in Moses' seat, leading God's church astray, his Christendom astray. It is especially true today in this wicked and perverse generation. Oh, count them. Every time God's hyper-exceeding anger has broken out against apostasy, and he has utterly destroyed his whole church. Yes, God often grew so angry at his corrupt church and their leaders that he has destroyed them 31 times, as we said. Count them. When will we learn? But each one of those 31 times, real human Pharisaical devils like King Saul sat on Moses' seat ruling the church, appearing so much like King Saul, appearing so good on the outside, so proper, but rotten, rotten to the core, as they cunningly introduced evil and promoted iniquity within God's church, as we see today, where sin can be called holiness within Christendom. We know that each time after God destroyed his church, he always left a small remnant. Those godly souls were vexed by the false doctrines and the evil works of their corrupt Christian Pharisaical leaders, who actually were children of Saul, devils in human flesh. These small remnants, they worshiped Jehovah properly according to his word. And yes, as in the time of David, they usually had to meet in caves, in the wilderness, in hidden places, because establishment Christendom had become so corrupt, so evil, that the evil leaders thought that they were doing God's service by killing true Christians. Yes, read history. It happened over and over and over again. When will we learn? The true Christian church killing those who only wanted to follow God's word faithfully. But today there is no guarantee that God will leave a remnant behind today, as he appears ready to destroy his establishment church today for the 32nd time. We may pray. God has promised there will be a church to the last day, but he does not say where, what its name is, or how large it will be. Jesus seems to speak of that it will be so few, so similar, just like what the first world ended. Christian leadership, fake Moseses, are always fighting against people striving to follow God's word faithfully, striving against David's followers. Tragically, this is especially true in this generation. In imagining that they are doing God's service, we see King Saul willingly killing God's servants and children, pursuing God's true church, trying to kill David to prevent Jesus Christ from being born 1,000 years later. Oh, just look at one example of the horror this wicked King Saul personally inflicted upon God's church, using his evil agent Doeg, where he ordered 85 true ministers of God killed in cold blood in Nob, where he, Doeg, killed men, women, and children in the city of Nob, which did worship Jehovah and did refuse to follow Saul's counterfeit Christendom. This Pharisaical Moses evil, this upside down behavior, will be especially revealed in the last day, when God shall separate the sheep from the goats, when he will separate the 5 wise virgins from the 5 foolish virgins. Yes, he will thunder out of the closed heaven's gate to all the false churches, all the counterfeit Christian ministers and members gathered there at the gate of heaven, expecting to enter heaven. Yes, those who claimed they had preached in Jesus' name, who claimed to have even performed miracles in Jesus' name, who claimed so much in Jesus' name, had the wrong Jesus. For we read what Jesus will thunder to those highly ranked counterfeit Christian Pharisees who are locked out of heaven's gate. Oh, listen, it is almost too horrible to say, but those false Christians will hear from Jesus' own mouth these words: I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Not once had their prayers ever risen up to God. It was all about themselves. Among these many Christian leaders gathered outside of heaven's closed gates will be King Saul and all the Pharisaical Moses frauds who foolishly imagined that they were doing God's service in pursuing after and persecuting David. Yes, Saul's own son-in-law. Oh, how low the unregenerated human heart can descend to kill true Christians in the name of counterfeit Christendom. But we know it happened 31 times in history. Read it, it is in plain English. Establishment Christendom killed true Christians, Pharisees they were. Yes, Saul started so well. He was so shy that he went and hid himself among the camels and the goods of the gathered people. But his feelings of shyness and inadequacy were quickly discarded when his newfound power of being king reared its ugly head. And it came to a head when God sent King Saul to destroy the Amalekites for how they had tried to destroy Israel when they exited Egypt. King Saul, Pharisee that he was, obeyed part of God's orders to utterly destroy the Amalekites. But multiple choice, Saul again failed to obey completely. He kept the best of the animals and all that was good. It was then that the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "It repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And it grieved Saul, and he cried unto the Lord all night. But in the morning, King Saul tried to boast that he had obeyed God's commandment completely. But now Samuel tells King Saul to his face, "God has rejected you. You are a Pharisee." He told him, "When you were little in your own sight, I made you the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. Because you have rejected the word of God, he has also rejected you from being king." Oh yes, from 1 Samuel 22 we read, King Saul grew insanely jealous of David. When this 12-year-old boy revealed to everyone what a counterfeit Pharisaical leader he was in his battle with Goliath. If anyone should have fought Goliath, it should have been King Saul, for he was their king. He was supposed to stand up for Israel's God, whom Goliath openly, publicly rebuked. And now as a result, King Saul hears the people of Israel chanting, cheering Saul, saying, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. Oh, King Saul never forgot, never forgave that stinging rebuke, that huge rebuke, that David killed Goliath, and that the people of Israel recognized that David was more kingly than he was. David's God was God, not Saul's God. More importantly, Saul knew from his master Satan that David was going to be the next king. How Samuel's words cut him to the core. that God had rejected his kingdom and given it to another who was more worthy than he, to David. How he knew intuitively from his master Satan that this more worthy person was David, who, as we said, was his own son-in-law, but whom now he strove to kill. How he strove to kill David in so many cunningly disguised ways. But each time God was with him, and God helped David to escape certain deaths. So many times he had David in a vice from which it appears he would never be able to escape from. But God delivered David from all the Pharisee Saul's satanic devices. Yes, as we said, even David had to say in desperation one day, in a moment when his faith was at its weakest, one day I shall perish by the hand of Saul. Saul did have another spirit, we read that, but he did not have the right spirit. He did not have God. He had a Pharisee spirit. Imagine this mystery. Saul, the head of the Christian church, trying to kill David from whom Christ would come. Can there be a greater sin? How typical in so many ways was David like the Pharisees 1,000 years later who did kill Jesus? The same Pharisee spirit of devilishness was upon him. He was the Pharisee's father. We read that when Samuel anointed David as the next king, that God's spirit descended upon David and departed from Saul. Oh, how this devilish Pharisaical spirit troubled Saul. Throughout the rest of his years as king, oh, what a conflicted man. Oh, what a mourning came from the true church of God that the head of Israel's Christian church could wreak such havoc on the very church of God. We see that work at Nob, where he killed 85 and so many in the whole city. How David mourned when he heard of this atrocity of Saul. He wrote in Psalm 12, verse 8, "The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." Now, amazingly, Saul had a regenerated son named Jonathan, whose heart was right with God. Saul wanted Jonathan to become the next king, not David. However, Jonathan knew that God intended David to be the next king, and he was perfectly content to be under David's rule, under the rule of Jesus Christ. But to the very end of his life, King Saul still imagined that he was a Christian, still imagined that his Christian faith would save him. Like the Pharisees of Jesus' time, rejecting Jesus Christ. Tragically, the people of Israel were also willingly deceived. Almost all of Israel's Christendom followed Saul's fraudulent, Pharisaical Christian leadership. Saul still imagined that he was different and thereby better than Christians, better than Israel's heathen neighbors, whom he fought so many years against. But in the end, he further revealed what evil was really in his heart when, from our text reading of this morning, when he visited with the witch of Endor the night before his death to consult with a devilish spirit, which God had strictly forbidden in his word, and which even Saul himself had forbidden to be in the land. He now wanted to see and to visit Samuel, whom he had rejected for 40 years. The next day, he and Jonathan were killed by the Philistines at Gibeah. But listen to what his last words were. He said to his armor bearer, "Kill me, let me not die with the uncircumcised ones." Do you hear that? Imagine that. In a few moments he would be in hell, alongside all the heathen in hell, cursing Christ just as fervently as any heathen. But he still imagined that he was somehow better, that his fake Christianity would save him, that the word of God would somehow protect him because he had a faith. A faith could not save him. He needed to have the faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, when in fact that word he had refused to obey condemned him lower than what the heathen would be. God says, "Those whom I give my word shall and should know better. So then, when they rebel against me, they will be beaten with double stripes, double whips." This was because Israel's God had given Israel an exceptionally great privilege of being the only nation in the world to whom he gave his word. What an unspeakable privilege Israel had. What an unspeakable privilege King Saul had. But he rejected it all, and he chose to serve the evil one, Satan, instead. Yes, King Saul especially should have known better from having God's word, while the heathen, who never received it, would not be punished in hell as much as those who heard it and rejected it. Oh yes, every second of every day that we live under God's word testifies against every human who rejects repentance. Every second of every day under that word, we either become more hardened or more softened by God's grace. We cannot remain the same under that word for each second of the day. And the direction we are going is a further indication of where we will spend eternity. I cannot close this sermon without begging everyone with tears to examine what kind of faith you have. Which Jesus are you worshiping? There are hundreds of false Jesuses, counterfeit Jesuses, to deceive you for eternity. As we said in King Saul's day, the vast majority of Israel followed him in his fraudulent Phariseeism. How few fled to worship in David's cave in the wilderness. Nothing can be more important than that you have the true faith of Scripture, and that you worship the true Jesus Christ of Scripture. Oh, from Jesus' own mouth, we see him telling everyone to examine themselves, whether they be in the true faith or if they have any one of the hundreds of counterfeits, especially in this wicked and perverse generation. O Jesus Christ, who sees the two pathways which all humans are traveling, tells everyone earnestly what he sees. He says in Matthew 7, verse 13 through 15, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many," do you hear, "many there be that shall go therein. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few," do you hear, "few there be that find it. Oh, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Oh, ask yourself that question. Are you on the broad way of destruction, following a Pharisaical religion, a multiple choice Ten Commandments, a situational ethics Christianity, which is crowded with the deceived? Or are you on the narrow way, which leadeth to the straight gate of Scripture? Now, perhaps you ask, how can I tell which path I am on? Jesus gives us that specific answer so clearly in giving everyone the ultimate Christian litmus test, the Beatitude litmus test. Jesus said, "My children's lives are described in the Beatitudes. If your daily life as a sinner is not described in the Beatitudes, oh, you may well fear that you are not a Christian. The Beatitude sinner is the sinner in God's favor." For further in verse 18, Jesus says, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. By their fruits ye shall know them." Oh, to all Beatitude sinners who reject King Saul's Pharisaical, fraudulent Christendom, and instead have learned to love David's true Christendom, the Beatitude Christendom, to those who look with horror at what is happening in the world, what is happening in America, what establishment Christendom is doing fraudulently, what the churches have become today, falling away from Scripture, to those who are horrified at how Christendom has apostatized from Scripture, from the clear teachings which the church has received from the Holy Spirit for 6,000 years. Yes, to such mourning ones, poor ones, needy ones, grieving ones, missing ones, Beatitude ones, as Moses has lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, to those bitten and dying in the wilderness, I may and I must lift up the Jesus Christ God has placed in Scripture. Today is still the day of grace. Today he calls out to me and to you, "Repent, repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Yes, David's God lives on. King Saul's God is defeated. David's Jesus is real. He is risen indeed. Yes, he is altogether lovely, altogether beautiful. Do you know him? His head is as gold. He is ruddy. He has dove's eyes. And yes, the kisses of his lips are sweeter than wine. Do you know this Jesus Christ? Yes, you must. Shall it be well for time and for eternity? For yes, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanses from all sin. Amen.